Thank you very much. How y'all doing this morning? Good to see you. I've got some guests here today. Two I knew were going to be here, but one I did not. My daughter Faith is here from Superior, Wisconsin. Duluth, Minnesota, however you want to say it. Duluth, Minnesota, that's Faith. I told some little kids I call her Fuzzy. I'll tell you the story about that later, but probably only I need to call her Fuzzy, right, Faith? And that's my Joey. My friend Trish back there, me and Karen's friend Trish. Good to see you, Trish, all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma. So it's good to see you. And of course, there's regular folk, and good to see everybody. If you would, please, turn to Acts, excuse me, get my page turned right. Turn to Acts chapter 7, and we are going to go through verses 1 through 60, through the whole message. We're not going to read them up front. We're going to go through them as we go, but Acts chapter 7, and I'm going to read verses 51 through 53, but the title of the message is Stephen Explains the History of Israel. Verse 51 through 53, if you want to stand for honor of God's word, I will read that in Acts chapter 7, and then we'll have prayer. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so did you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We pray that your word would come alive. Do and accomplish what you desire. Father, help me to hide behind the gospel truth. Help me to pull from your word what is being said and nothing more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, the last time, you may be seated, the last time we were in the book of Acts, Stephen had been debating, disputing with those inside the temple and synagogue area, which, by the way, by the time we get into Acts, the end of Acts, Paul's doing that on a regular basis. He's going into the synagogue, he's going to the Old Testament, and he's showing them from the Old Testament that Jesus was there, and that's the Jesus that he preaches. And because remember, all they had was the Old Testament. That's all they had then. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the book of Acts, the Gospels and things. So they were always referred back to the Old Testament narrative to find the gospel story to prove that Jesus was who he said he was and who they say he is. And, of course, we also know throughout the book of Acts, God was using signs and wonders through the different gifts of the church to authenticate their message, to bring the gospel, to bring attention to the gospel, not to necessarily the person doing the gift, but to the message they were preaching. And here was Stephen in our last story. There he was disputing with three different synagogues within the temple. There were three different groups of synagogues in there. And he was disputing with them, debating. And every time he would give an answer, it says all they saw was his wisdom and how calm he was and how he just knew how to answer those questions. And then pretty soon, they got irritated with that, so they brought him before the council, and there he was in the midst of the council, right in the middle of all the council, the very same council that had picked on Peter and John a couple of times, and one time even gave him a few lashes and said, don't do that no more, the very council that brought false testimony against his Savior and crucified his Savior. That very same council, there was Stephen, the one in Acts chapter 6, out of the others, that was called to serve the church during a time of complaint, and there he was in the midst of that, being persecuted, being grilled. And in our text today, we're going to see that all of a sudden, in the midst of all the false accusations of what they say he's saying, one of them says, "Explain yourself," and that's when Stephen explains the history of Israel to the very leaders of Israel. He explains the history of Israel in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus Christ. How could he do that? Well, from Genesis to Revelation is the gospel story, the redemptive narrative. It starts in Genesis where God says, from your womb, woman, is going to come one that will crush the head of the serpent. It's the beginning of revealing who the Messiah is, that just one. And of course, by the time you get in the book of Revelations, he is the Lamb that is worthy. And by the time you get in the Gospels, he's the actual Savior. So from Genesis to Revelation is the redemptive narrative, the gospel story. If you'll look for it, it's there. The Bible, I heard a preacher say one time, the Bible can answer a lot of our curiosities, a lot of things that we're curious about. The Bible can answer those things. But its main theme, from Genesis to Revelation, no matter whatever else it may teach, it's teaching us that we need a saving relationship with God. And of course, ultimately it reveals it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what the Bible is all about. It is God's revelation to man, not just for our curiosities, but for our salvation, for our redemption, that our eyes may be opened. Well, here's Stephen. And Stephen is going to take an opportunity to be confident with God's message, and then he's going to be determined or delighted to lead the results up to God. That's what he's going to do. And of course, we know the rest of the story, right? He gets stoned to death. Now listen, I get to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And you know what I can expect? Number one, I can expect this morning when I get done preaching, if I walk in the office, you have given me something to take care of me and my family. I could expect that because I know who you are. I could also expect you to say, hey, it's good to see you, Brother Steve. I'm glad you were here. I love you. And I could expect all those things. I would never in my wildest dreams think, man, when I get done preaching here, Elaine's going to go, crucify him. And Brian says, yeah, that guy right here. I don't expect that because I just don't expect that. Stephen's going to preach. He's going to share the history of Israel to these people that are the leaders of Israel in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be delighted with whatever the results are from God. And he knows, as well as we do, that this could happen to him. He's not got a death wish, but he's leaving the results to God. And that's how we need to live our lives, looking for opportunity, having the confidence to do and say what we need to say in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and then be delighted with whatever the results are. But so many times if we look at an opportunity, we have a way of setting up an agenda and expecting certain kinds of results, and we don't need to do that. We need to expect God's will be done, that God be glorified. Those are really the only goals biblically we can say we have. We want God's will to be done, and we want God to be glorified. And in Stephen's case, God was best glorified, and God's will was best expressed in the stoning of Stephen. Now, I know that doesn't sound good in our American culture. But if we understood what was really going over there in the Middle East, these people understand that. That's about life and death. Some of these people that believe a false religion, they're willing to die for that false religion. Matter of fact, they're taught if they do, they've got guaranteed something. Paul said to live as Christ, to die as gain. And Paul said that knowing that his head was going to be chopped off. The American church is spoiled. Number one, because we have a good foundation in our country, right, where we have freedom of speech and all that kind of stuff. But we're spoiled. When things don't go our way politically, when things don't go our way culturally, when things don't go our way the way they used to be or the way we want them to be, we just sit there and get all frustrated, discouraged, and listen, hey, I've told you before, because of the way the world is going now and the world that you and I live in and our kids and our grandkids live in, did you know that we are on the cutting edge with the gospel message? Because it'll be a lot more clear nowadays than it was when I was going to high school. When I went to high school, everybody went to church. But I guarantee you, we weren't all saved. And we weren't living like we were saved, but all we went to church. And that was a good thing, that we're going to church. But now, when people go to church, I mean, if they're serious about God and Jesus Christ, you'll know the difference. You could probably walk into a school today with me, become a sophomore again, and we would see night and day. I know my kids have seen that as they grew up compared to when I grew up. They know night and day. They know right and wrong. We live in a world that's confused. We live in a world that is hopeless. We live in a world that is at war with God. We live in a world that doesn't want God. And guess what? That world has never wanted God. They always wanted to hide from God. That's what John chapter 3 says. That's what you're lost in your condemnation. You want to hide from God. You don't want to be seen naked before God. But in reality, you need to be saved from your condemnation. You need to come before God naked and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's what Stephen's going to do. He's going to lay out the history of Israel in light of the gospel. He's going to take that Old Testament narrative and show these leaders of the narrative Jesus was there the whole time. He's been promised the whole time, and he's the very one that you crucified, betrayed, and murdered. Turn from your wicked sins, and they will stone him to death. They will stone him to death. Verse 1 through 16, as he talks about the history of God's people of Israel, verse 1 through 16, he says, we are a people of trust. We are a people of faith and trust. Look at verse 1 through 16 with me. Then the high priest said, concerning these false accusations, the false accusations were, is he wants to replace Moses. He didn't like Moses, and he's going to tear down this temple, all these false witnesses. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And look what Stephen does. And he said, brethren and fathers, he's already relating to him, my Jewish brothers, the fathers of my faith, brethren and fathers, listen. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham, the father of faith, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, go out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to his land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, God, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. He's giving them a history lesson. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, says God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision to Abraham, for a sign to the people. And so Abraham begat Isaac. He had his promise. And circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and a great trouble came over all the land and Egypt and Canaan. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out his fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor to the father of Shechem. We'll stop right there. He's giving a history lesson. He's saying we've always been a people of faith and trust. Abraham trusted God for a promise. Abraham was trusting God for a place. And the Bible tells us because Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was the father of faith. He was the father of demonstrating what it means to believe God and receive righteousness. And he's trying to tell them that this Abraham that is our central figurehead of patriarchal leadership, he trusted God with a promise. He trusted God for a place, because through being a faith and trust people, we trusted God for life. And he gives a history from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the patriarchs to Joseph, and how God through Joseph saved a nation from famine. He's trying to tell them that we are a people of faith. These people that he was speaking to have become a people of ritual, a people of rules and regulations. They no longer were devoted to God. Instead, they were devoted to themselves and power. They were like the people there in Acts chapter 1. You remember in Acts chapter 1 when we started there? There were two kinds of people that saw Jesus ascend into heaven. The first group of people looked at Jesus and said, now that you're resurrected and you're here, are you going to build the kingdom now? They were kind of political in nature. They wanted to build a kingdom here now. They were political monsters. And what was Jesus' response? It's not for you to know that. He just told them what you need to do. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait till I empower you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. Then the second group, as he was ascending, began to gaze at him, all pious-like. There's a lot of people like that right now. They're looking for Jesus. They've isolated themselves from the world. They're just waiting on Jesus to come and to escape this world. But yet the very people that Jesus told us to be was a people of power. Not of political power to build a kingdom here. Not of pious isolation to isolate ourselves until we get to go to heaven. To be a people that are seeking God's power to be a witness in this world. And that's exactly what Stephen is doing. He's a man of power. Speaking truth. Speaking the gospel. No matter the results. We have people here that would like to just change America back to the 50s and 60s, I guess. And I get frustrated too. How many of y'all get frustrated politically? I do. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, the poor house, the state house. There's always something. You know why? Because they live off a government that's not perfect, because it's all organized by man. But yet it has its place, right? Because Romans 13 says God established the governments to punish the evildoer, to reward the good doer, to create order and law. They have their place. But we don't need to usher in God's kingdom here politically, because we ain't going to until the millennial reign. And we don't need to be so pious and so isolated that we're not engaging this world and we're hiding somewhere in a cave. We instead need to be involved and responsible with our citizenship. We need to be responsible for our lifestyle and seek God's power to influence and to engage the world that God has placed us in. That's how we're going to change the world. And that's what Stephen did. He says, look, our people were a people of faith and trust, just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Jacob, just like Joseph, who was abused and misused and misunderstood. But even then, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We are a people of trust and faith. And he says, we're not only a people of faith and trust, but in verse 17 through 29, we are a people of faith and bondage. Faith and bondage. Look at verse 17 through 29. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, that is to have Isaac, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, you know, after Joseph, who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born, one of God's people, and was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came about, let me find my place here. When he was 40 years old, goodness, where am I at? When he was 40 years old, here we go, verse 30. And when he was 40 years old, he had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, talking about the burning bush, fire in a bush, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. He's the deliverer. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler of a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of an angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs and land in Egypt and the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. And I know I read a little bit further than I wanted to, but listen. They were a people of faith and bondage, faith and deliverance. He gives them another idea of this just one. He's not only one that you trust by faith, by promise, but he's the one that you trust for deliverance. Just like our people were in bondage, they were forgotten by the other kings, but God sent a deliverer. We're a people of faith and trust. We're a people of faith and bondage and delivery. And as I read the other verses, we're also a people of this being set free, set apart from wickedness and from slavery. Then in verse 37 through 43, we're a people of faith, and I wrote down rebellion. There they are, a people that have trusted God for a promise of a place. There they are, a people that have gone into bondage, have been delivered, and now they're out in the wilderness, and they continue to rebel. They love Egypt more than they love where God has taken them. They are a people of rebellion, verse 37 through 43. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. See, he's starting to bring out more in the text. Not only a promise of faith, now there's a just one coming, one like me. Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. In other words, he's the real deliverer. I'm just a temporary deliverer. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel. In other words, the Lord was there, who spoke to him, that is, spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one whom received the living oracles to give us the Ten Commandments and the laws of God. Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They said, you know what? We'd be better off in Egypt than staying here. They turned back, saying to Aaron, who was there while Moses was up on the mountain, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we did not know what has become of him. And they were just impatient. And they made a calf in those days, a golden calf, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Once again, works. Then God turned and gave them up to worship and host of the heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophet. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel, when they were walking through the wilderness? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, you know, some other kind of god, and the star of the god of Ramphon, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. They were a people of rebellion. He's trying to remind them, We are a people of faith, yes. We are a people of promise. We are a people of deliverance. We're a people that once were in bondage and we were delivered, but we're also a people that are rebellious. We're constantly turning our backs on God, but yet God still sends a one. God still sends one to deliver. God has not changed. God gave Moses a mission to lead the people. He gave a people for him to lead. And these people, as they were delivered, also became a rebellious people. Then in verse 44 through 50, we are a people of faith and worship. A people of faith and worship. Verse 40, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. During the time they were in the wilderness, there was a small tabernacle. And Moses, outside of the Ten Commandment experience on Mount Sinai, he would go into that temple and converse with God, and then he would come back with more laws and more rules and more statutes. So it says there in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he appointed instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern. There was a certain pattern that tabernacle had to be made that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles. After Moses died, Joshua led him in, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. Then David became king, see, after Saul became king, who found favor before God and asked him to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. David wanted to build. David had a dwelling. He said, I got a dwelling. Why don't you have one? And it says there, but Solomon built that house. God even looked at David, and this is what he said. However, the Most High does not dwell in the temple made with hands. And the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place for my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? In other words, I've got my own house. But David really wanted to devote a house, a temple to God, and God allowed him to do it through Solomon. So in verse 44 through 50, he says, we're also a people of worship, a people that God has given a pattern of worship, and we wanted to build a place of worship through David, and Solomon built that place, a temple. We're a people of faith and worship. We're a people of faith and rebellion, people of faith and deliverance, a people of faith and bondage, a people of faith and trust. And during that trust, that bondage, that deliverance, that rebellion, that worship, God, through Moses, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was constantly revealing that there's one coming. There's one to go to. These aren't it. They're part of that equation as far as they are leaders, pointing the way to that one that Stephen's going to get there, and he's trying to reveal the history of Israel to these people that are the leaders of Israel. You need to know your history, and within that history, the very one that's coming, the very one who's come, is in these stories. Then he says, we're also a people of faith and promise. Look at the faith and promise in verse 51 through 53. I know it doesn't sound like it, but he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. In other words, you're not marked for God in your ears. You don't have any life. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as our fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. He's talking about all the minor and major prophets. The only reason they're called minor and major is because the minor is a smaller prophetic book, and the major is the bigger prophetic books. And he says, you even killed those who foretold the coming of this just one that's been unfolded since Genesis. It's been unfolding, this just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law. You received the law back through Moses and everything. You talk about the law. You talk about Moses. You've received it. You received it by the direction of angels, a messenger, but you have not kept it. You know why? Because they couldn't keep it. They couldn't be good enough. That's why he was keep preaching, this one is coming. The one is coming. They were a people of faith and promise that one was coming to fulfill it, because you can't. They were a people that are promised, because God had prophesied over and over his message to this people through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Moses, all the way to David, that even David's throne would be set upon by the eternal King Jesus Christ. A people of faith and promise. And ultimately, verse 54 through 60, we are a people of power, or faith and power. A people of faith and power. Look at verse 54 with me. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That means they were furious. They were angry. They were cut to the heart. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, here it is, this is why I know he's in power. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, power to witness, right? He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He just died. We were a people of faith and power. That's what Stephen demonstrated. And what Stephen was doing is he was going through the history from Abraham, the father of faith, the patriarch that they lift up. He went to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, all these patriarchs that look back to it. He's trying to say, don't you see through them? Their types, their likes, their deliverers, their kings, their rulers, their people of faith, like the one, the just one that is coming. And God's been preaching it to you all throughout our history. That's what he's telling them. And this just one, you, like your fathers, persecuted and you betrayed and murdered him, and it cut him to the heart. Stephen was preaching by faith and with power. And as he spoke with power the truth of the gospel, the results was as he was stoned to death. Now, we would hope that every time we hear that we preach the gospel and hear the gospel, we would have a Billy Graham experience, just as I am, and they come down in droves. And I think Billy Graham had a wonderful special gift to do that. I thank God for that man, even though I know he's with the Lord now. But listen, as I told you, in the book of Acts, there's always two responses to the gospel: receptivity or rejection. In this case, it was a riot. It was a rejecting riot. They heard and they knew the history. Stephen was giving them the details, showing them where Jesus was in all of that and how it was, where it was leading to. And he just said, you hear it and don't do it. Your forefathers did the same thing. And that's exactly what they did. They heard it and they didn't do it, and they killed Stephen. What's the purpose in all this? Well, Stephen explained the history of Israel to the leaders of Israel in light of the gospel for the purpose of sharing the gospel, no matter the results. To a Christian, how would we apply this? Well, as I said earlier, there were those in Acts chapter 1 that wanted to build some kind of political kingdom right there. They wanted Jesus to rule and reign right there and take over the Romans. They were political in nature. And I'm about to say something. We have a lot of preachers out there that think they're going to change this world into some kind of millennial reign or something like that. And it ain't going to happen. Jesus said this world's going to get worse and worse. Jesus said mother will turn against daughter and son, you know, he says, hey, it's going to get worse. But listen, that's good news. Because the worse it gets, the closer we are without shining a date, right? The worse it gets, the more clear our message gets. The worse it gets, the more cutting edge we are when we're out there sharing with people. Because listen, we're not going to build a political kingdom here. You need to be a responsible citizen. Every time there's a vote, you need to pull that lever, as we would say, and you need to pray about who you're voting for, but that ain't what's going to change the world. That may change the policies, that may change the country, that may change laws, and all those things have their place because we're in this world, but not of it, right? And we've got to be responsible citizens, but we are not going to build some kind of political, spiritual world in here. And guess what? We don't need to hide ourselves in isolation and pious either, just waiting for Jesus to deliver us. No, we need to walk in power and be filled with the Spirit to speak the message of God. So I wrote this down today, and it's not original with me, but I've heard it before. You know, we talk about OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, you know. Well, I'm going to tell you today, you need to seek God's power to be OCD, not obsessive compulsive disorder. Oh, you need to seek God's power and ask God to give you power to look for opportunities. Opportunities to influence. You know why? Because you're the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You need to influence, penetrate. It may come through a conversation. It may be just by the way you carry yourself around other people and how you act around certain situations. But you influence, you preserve. You need to be empowered for an opportunity to influence this world. See, as you seek God's power to have an opportunity to influence the world, then you will have confidence through that power to engage this world, because we're the light of the world. The light is engaging this room right now. That's all it's doing. But because it's engaging this room, guess what? I can put on my glasses and read my Bible. And hopefully you can take off your glasses and you can kind of see me, because you don't want to see all of me, right? You know what I'm saying? The point is that the light is engaged in here, and it's caused us to be able to see certain things. Sometimes it's shadows. Sometimes it's faces. Sometimes it's books. Sometimes it's, oh, it's a step. Oh, and then I step down. But we need to be a kind of people that are empowered for the opportunity to influence, assault, and have confidence to engage like light. Engage our communities and our families in such a way that they'll see something that they would never see unless you were there to engage them. And then ultimately, we not only seek an opportunity to influence as assault, have confidence to engage as a light, but we are delighted, because we're empowered, we're delighted with whatever the results are. Now, I'm not saying romantically that means tomorrow that your pastor is going to be sharing the gospel with somebody and you're going to go, wow, my pastor became a martyr. I'm not saying that. That's what happened to Stephen. But other times they were preaching the gospel like Peter and John, and people got saved, right? Maybe got a little whooping there for a while. Of course, as David brought out a few weeks back in our Sunday school class, all but John, the Apostle John, was the only one that didn't get martyred. He died of old age, exiled on an island of Patmos. But it was there that God gave him the book of Revelation. He died of old age. He's the only one that got to die of old age. That was more common then, but listen, if we were to look at the world today, where the church is outside of America, it's a lot more common in the world. Some people hide in. Some people come to worship like we are today in the world. They're hiding in a room like this, maybe a smaller room. And because they can't have a copy of the scriptures, they found a copy of maybe Romans chapter 8, and they hand it to their fellow friend David here and say, David, memorize this, then eat it. And that way, whenever we need to know Romans chapter 8, he reads it by memory. They have to hide the Word of God that way. We live in a world that still does that. We live in a world right now where people still die for their faith. We live in a world where people are ostracized for their faith. And trust me, it's more common in America than you think it does, because the cancel culture is here. And listen, we need to be empowered, not political, not pious. We need to be a powerful people. Seeking opportunity to influence, confidence to engage, delighted with whatever the results are. You know, one of the reasons I'm your pastor is not only because you voted me in, but because many moons ago when one church didn't work out after the other, they can't continue to vote me out, okay? So I had to live with the results and just do what was right. I wasn't perfect, but neither were they. That's what it means to a Christian. We need to be a people like Stephen that are seeking to be filled with the Spirit. And what is that? Will you just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I would speak the truth, that I would live out the truth in opportunities, with confidence, and delight with the results. It's that simple. There's no blazing flames that are going to happen, you know, like at some concert, the flames go up and you can feel the flames all the way back there, or a Super Bowl. It's just simply saying, God, I surrender. If anything, you say, Lord, dump everything of me out. Just dump it out, and maybe go through a laundry list if you've got to. Dump it out, Lord. Now fill me with your Spirit that I might be a witness. One of the things that I do every morning and before I go to bed at night, I said, Lord, and I talk to him about the things I need to empty, right? And I ask him to fill me every morning and every night. I'm not being martyred, but listen, there's always results. There's always results, and we leave them up to God. What does this mean to a non-believer? Well, as a non-believer, you've seen the history there of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. And if you want to, as a lost person, you can go back to 1 and 2 Samuel. You can go back to Genesis. You can go back to Exodus. Go back to Joshua. You'll see that whatever Stephen gave there as a commentary on the history, a very highlighted commentary on the history of Israel, is true. You have received that same history. But listen, one thing that you haven't received is you haven't looked to Jesus in that history. And that's where you'll find Jesus in the Old and the New Testament. The history of the gospel is a message. In history, in this message, God is calling a people unto himself. Lost people need to know this, that God is calling a people unto himself, not because they deserve it, not because they've done something, just out of his own sovereign pleasure. He's calling to you in mercy, offering you something you don't deserve. He is calling a people unto himself, and as he calls them, he can deliver them himself. He can preserve those people and keep them for himself. To do what? To be a witness in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. To be a witness of power and signs and wonders in the sense of authenticating what you're living out and what you're speaking out to lost people. Lost people need to know today that God is still calling people. He's still calling guilty people. He's still calling filthy people, you know. He's calling people that think they're too good for God or they're not good enough for God. He is still calling people to his saving mercy. And unless they turn to him, they will die in the condemnation that they already live in. I'm going to read some verses there out of a hymnal there. We sang this song this morning. Hymn number 111, I'm going to read verse 2. When years of time shall pass away, that means in years ahead, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call. I'm going to stop right there. In the book of Revelation, when all hell is breaking loose and there's one that says, I'll bring peace, and God's wrath is being poured out, people know it's God's wrath being poured out, and they even cry out to the rocks, just crush me, get me away from God. That's not even right in your mind, is it? Because if you know God's there to punish you, you think you'd be crying out to God. But instead, in their warped thinking, rocks fall on me and save me from God. That's warped thinking. That's people being given up to a reprobate mind. That's people being given up to a futile, empty mind that doesn't even think straight. And you listen, we live in a society that's confused. Evil is good, good is evil. When men who hear refuse to pray on rocks, you know, they pray the rocks and the hills and mountains and call. God's love so sure shall still endure. I know there's some things going on in Israel right now. There may be some things going on in your life right now that just seems like it's all falling apart. God's love is so sure, it shall still endure. All measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race. That's the human race, red, yellow, black, white. Doesn't matter what nationality you are, what skin color you are, you're part of Adam's human race. And God has extended his redeeming grace. The saints and the angels' song. What's the song? The song we read today is God has a plan. Israel, he's telling Israel, God has a plan. He started it with Abraham, the father of faith. He moved on to Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, on down the line, all the way to David. And he says, and even through these people, he was revealing the just one. Lost people need to know there's a just one that has come to save them from their sins. And unless they turn their back on their way and their face to that just one named Jesus Christ, they will die without God and be eternity of hell and flames and discomfort, everything, suffering forever. So this morning, as a lost person, if God is tugging on you, cry out to him today. Just simply, Lord, save me a sinner. Save me a sinner. Jesus will save you, and by the way, when he saves you, he will keep you. I'm gonna hymn number what, brother? Sorry about that. Catch you off guard.
I need to start getting ready.
Oh, you're fine.
I need the AVR 423.
423, if you'll turn to hymn number 423. And during this time of invitation, while the ladies begin to play, just know that this is a time of inquiry. There's nothing magic to it. But it is a time where when I'm up here or maybe someone over there that you're comfortable with, you need to make some inquiry. The inquiry might be, just as a Christian, you need help. I ate lunch with somebody this week, and I heard more about their story, what they were dealing with, what they hoped for. And ultimately, when I was hearing all that stuff, I heard someone that was hurting. And that's what I told him. I said, I hear your pain. And I looked that person straight down and I said, I need you. What? I said, I need you. Don't give up. I need you. Perhaps you're here today and you're discouraged or you're just down the mully grubs, whatever it is. Maybe you need to go to somebody in this sanctuary that you love and trust. It could be a best friend. It could be me up here. I need someone to need me today. And just have prayer together and about God knowing that you're needed in the body of Christ. If you're here today and you're lost, what that means is you're dead in your sin. You have no life. You have no hope. But the good news is you're hearing the message today that can set you free. Your Moses, your Jesus can come here and set you free from the bondage and the guilt of sin. If you'll turn to him. Hymn number
423.
423.